Welcome to Church on the Rock. My name is Mark, and I will be speaking today from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. And that scripture, which we have been studying for some time in home groups, and the book itself, has been a real blessing to both me and my wife as we have journeyed in our marriage of some nearly 15 years. And I'm hoping to share with you today some of the more personal and intimate details of our marriage, but also in general, the benefit that this scripture has for husbands and wives in marriage. You would have heard from Annette a couple of weeks ago as she preached on the preceding two verses of Ephesians chapter 5 that deal with submission in marriage. And many of you would have felt it to be a challenging message, a message that really transcended what the world tells us about submission. And today I similarly hope to speak to you about the role of husbands in marriage, and more widely and perhaps more significantly about the role of men in marriage, but also men in their church, in their workplace, and in society at general. And I'd like to, before I start, by reading the scripture we're going to be studying, is to just talk about something personal about how I have been seeing Jesus of late. And I have been reading, as I might have shared with you some few weeks ago, from the book of Revelation, which deals with the otherworldly, the present, the perhaps the Jesus that we haven't quite seen or accepted, because he's not the Jesus that walked upon this earth, but is the Jesus that now sits at the right hand of the Father and lives in glory with him. And it is a Jesus, a picture of Jesus, that is to return to our earth one day and to deal with both the saved and unsaved in a manner that many of us do not really think of being as Jesus-like. But in so saying that, from Revelation chapter 5, there are two amazing descriptions of Jesus that are brought forth in that particular chapter. And the first is that of Jesus as the Lion of Judah. And immediately that conjures up an idea of strength, of courage, of fearlessness, of protectiveness. But on the other hand, he's also described as the Lamb of God. And that is an image that is sacrificial, sacrificing, self-sacrificing image, an image of someone who is willing to suffer and die for others, an image that is caring, it is kind, an image of the ultimate sacrifice of the Father God. And my submission to you guys is today that this is really a prescription for manhood. Both lion-heartedness and lamb-likeness is an essential part of who Christian men need to be in their marriage and in society in general. And sadly today, most men do not act on that prescription. They do not call upon the image of Jesus and do not try to imitate him as we are told to do in the scriptures. God calls us as men, especially as men, to be like Jesus. So we'll just read now from the book of Ephesians, and you have your Bibles, you can turn to them, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So So it was just an introduction to this wonderful scripture that God has given us, a prescription for marriage, and in particular, a prescription for men in marriage. I just want to take you to Christ's death and resurrection upon the cross, because one of the many reasons Christ came to die for us and was risen for us on the third day was to give marriage a deep and fulfilling meaning. God's marriage design in the Bible pictures the husband, as it said in the scripture, loving his wife the way Christ loves his own people. And accordingly, the wife is to respond to her husband in the very same way that the church should respond to Christ. And as you heard from Annette a couple of weeks ago, it's a very challenging and difficult role to be a wife within a marriage. And this picture that God had developed of the husband reflecting Jesus and the wife reflecting the body of Christ or the church was in God's mind when he sent Christ to this earth to live for us and to ultimately die for us. Christ came for his bride. Christ came for his church and died for her to display the way marriage was meant to be. But also, God's idea for marriage preceded this coming of Christ. It preceded the coming of Jesus. And in fact, it preceded the union of Adam and Eve. We know this because when Christ's apostle explained the mystery of the marriage, he reached back into the beginning of the Bible. As I read from the scriptures, there's a quotation from Genesis, which says that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In the very, very next sentence, which is referred to in Ephesians 5, 31 to 32, it says, the mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, that means that in God's mind, marriage was designed in the very, very beginning to show Christ's relationship to his people. And that is the reason why it is called a mystery. It was a mystery because it was not revealed fully until the coming of Christ. Now that we have seen Christ and understand what he has done for us, we can explain the full meaning of marriage. And the full meaning of marriage is meant to reflect Christ's love for his people and to make Christ's love for his people more visible to others. So when we talk about a healthy Christian marriage, that is a marriage that demonstrates Jesus to other people. It demonstrates the wholeness and holiness of the marriage covenant to other people. So it illuminates who Christ is, and it illuminates the way the church needs to be. And according to John Piper, who wrote a really exciting book about called The Passion of Jesus Christ, and gives a number of reasons, 50 in all from memory, why that Christ came to die. According to him, it was because it was in God's mind at the beginning, it was also in Christ's mind when he faced death to give marriage a fuller and deeper meaning. He knew that his suffering would make the marriage covenant plain. And his suffering was meant especially to speak to husbands. Especially to speak to husbands. This is how you as a husband need to love your wife. Sacrificially. In suffering at times. And sometimes that suffering might come from your own wife. But it comes from, in general, an attack of the world upon the very marriage covenant which you are blessed to be a part of. It is a way of seeing marriage in different eyes than the world sees it today. And although God never intended marriages to be miserable from the beginning, of course, many are. Many are miserable, but that is exactly what sin does. It makes us treat each other in a way that God had never intended. But Christ came to this earth and suffered and died to change that. He's giving you and me in marriage and people who are intending to be married a different way of looking at marriage. It doesn't mean you are going to be in suffering, but it does mean that you're going to have to step up to the mark and be more like Jesus. And it says clearly in this scripture from Ephesians that husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave them up for her, gave himself up for her. That gives men a very special responsibility, a great burden, which I am sad to say men today don't understand and wish to abrogate. They wish to abrogate it in the face of egalitarianism. They wish to abrogate their responsibility in relation to feminism. And they wish to abrogate their responsibilities in marriage just in the light of what the world tells us about marriage and how the world denigrates marriage. And although husbands aren't like Christ, they are called to be like him. And the specific point of this is that husband's readiness to suffer for his own wife's good without threatening or abusing her must take precedence in the marriage. This includes suffering to protect her from outside forces that would harm her, suffering disappointments or abuses or other difficulties even from her, caused by her. That kind of love is only ever possible if we understand that Christ died for both husband and wife. And because Christ has borne that suffering, we do not need to trouble ourselves that we are not doing well in marriage. We need to look to him. We need to look to his example and his discipleship to understand that. Because our society is suffering today from a nation of weak-willed men, from a media empire that threatens the very foundation of what manhood should be, and by lawmakers and politicians who constantly seek to denigrate the idea of marriage, constantly seek to denigrate the idea of male leadership in our society. Martin Luther King said this: a nation or civilization that continues to produce soft-minded men purchases its own spiritual death on the installment plan. And that's what we're facing today in our society. In Newcastle and in Australia, we face a lack of male leadership. We are given a plethora of weak-minded men. We see portrayal of men in social media as so pathetically weak. We live in a society where fatherlessness is rife, where there is a lack of decent husbands, where there is in general a lack of faithfulness, a poor worth ethic, and a lack of provision and protection in the home. In Christian homes as well, there is a deep lack of spiritual leadership within the home. There is amongst most men spiritual weakness and an abdication to lead in a godly way. I tell you that in my belief that if we lose that leadership within the home, that strong male leadership that provides protection and provides provision, both in a physical sense and more importantly in a spiritual sense, we will lose in this nation. Our nation will become, as Martin Luther King said, a nation that is beset by spiritual death on the installment plan. And in social media today, we see a real lack of inspirational men that create an example for others to follow. My children the other day watching The Simpsons, and from that I managed to observe all the male figures in The Simpsons. And none of them could be seen to have any real deep masculinity that could be looked up to. Homer, the husband, is neglectful, stupid. He's an alcoholic man, selfish, a glutton. His son Bart is far more clever, but he's also deceitful, ungrateful, shows a deep lack of respect for any authority. No sense of ever being able to say sorry and mean it. No sense of repentance. And sadly, one of the other figures that is in that story, and which is so true of Christian men, is the Flanders type man. The religious, superstitious, Nancy boy type man. The metrosexual type man. It's a great shame that men today, in Christianity, in churches, need to see themselves as metrosexuals. They need to dampen down their God-given leadership abilities so as to allow their wives to rise up. the fact that we have strong, capable women in churches is nothing that I wish to denigrate today, but it is something that says a lot about the men that are their husbands. There is a great lack of masculine leadership within churches. And consequently, men who attend churches are often the ones who do not lead their families in a spiritual sense. But if you were to ask men who were the characters in the social media or in movies or in television that they aspire to or look up to, or if you simply ask them what are their favourite movies, you would get a number of responses, and generally they would be uniform answers. A number of surveys have asked men what is their favourite movie, and the top three are the following movies: Braveheart, Gladiator, and the Godfather movies. And that's an amazing thing, because men in their weakness today look up to men in movies such as Braveheart and Gladiator and the Godfather as being men that they could aspire to, that they relate to. And those movies are characterized by men who are strong men that may not be pursuing godly aims, but are strong men, protective men, heroic men, family men, passionate men. They are men that every man and every boy wants to look up to and be like. There's a deep sense of adventure within men that has been dampened down by their own lack of faithfulness to their God and their own lack of adventure. It's also been dampened by a society that is purely egalitarian, that regards equality in every sense above everything else. And really, I think it's a reflection of the initial sin that entered the world, which ruined the harmony of marriage. And I've read so many books, and some of them are Christian books lately, that assert that God set up this marriage covenant in response to the fall, in response to initial sin, in response to Adam and Eve sharing of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that can't be right. That can't be right. Because in Genesis, God gives Adam a special responsibility above and beyond that of his wife. Above and beyond that of his wife. God initially made man and told him to name every bird and beast on the land, to have dominion over it. And it also, and God also created a woman to be his helper. And the term helper is not in any sense a denigration of a woman. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a helper from time to time in the scriptures, and as is Jesus, a helper, an advocate. But the fact of the matter is that Adam was placed with a special responsibility of headship over his wife and over the land in the Garden of Eden, and he failed miserably. He failed miserably. When we read the chapter of Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7, and I won't go over it today, but it is the chapter that deals with initial sin. It's the chapter that deals with the snake speaking to Eve. But at the end of that chapter, absent as Adam has been from the conversation that Eve had with the snake, is Adam standing beside Eve. Was he standing there all the time? Why did he remain silent? Whether or not he was there during the conversation with the snake, he certainly abdicated his responsibility and headship to his wife, because he should have been there to look after her. He should have been there to steward her. He should have been there to say, "Don't deal with that snake. I'll deal with that snake." But he wasn't. And he meekly and mildly said nothing and took the fruit from his wife. His love, or his attraction to his wife, supplanted his love for God. And although God called both Adam and Eve to account for the sin of eating of the fruit, it was God who first called for Adam. "Adam, where are you?" While Adam and Eve pathetically hid in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where are you? And that question is being asked of men today. Men, where are you? Why are you abdicating your responsibility and headship in marriage? Why are you letting your wife commit sin? Why are you letting your family commit sin? Why are you not taking responsibility for your family? Why are you letting your wife be the provider for your family? Why are you letting your wife be the spiritual leader in your family? Why aren't you praying with your kids? Why aren't you praying with your wife? Why are you an absent father? Why are you an absent husband? See, the essential difference between Adam and Jesus is that Adam abdicated responsibility and that Jesus took responsibility. Adam's responsibility was restricted by God to a place and a time, and he failed miserably. Jesus' responsibility was not given to him by God at all. It was taken by him from the very time, from the very beginning of time, before the beginning of time, was a plan that God would sacrifice himself through Jesus on the cross. It was Jesus that took responsibility for us, for people who did not care for him. And this world will tell you that Jesus had no responsibility for anyone. But he took responsibility for each of us. And in the same way, he wants husbands to take responsibility for their wives. So the summary to me today from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 33 is that you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You need to give yourself up for her as Christ gave himself up for the church. You need to sanctify your wife as Jesus sanctifies his church. You need to nourish your wife as Jesus nourishes his church. But sadly today, men, husbands, and Christian men as well, are characterized to me by two types of personalities. They're either cowards or they're deep chauvinists. Leadership is not domination. Leadership is not sullen anger. Leadership is not disallowing your wife from growing in her gifts and letting them flourish under you. It's nothing to do with that. And similarly, the cowards that I see are those men who put their wives into the front line, who wouldn't answer the door when the Mormons ring, who don't protect their wives when their wives are being attacked. He's the type of guy that might simply be into himself. He's the type of guy that takes marriage very lightly. He's the type of guy that will not protect his wife when she's in the deep need for protection. He's the type of guy that marries his mother. So what is the answer for men? I can only tell you from my own personal experience, there were four things that I really tried to do to stop my abdication of responsibility as spiritual leader of my household. And I have to tell you that I was a very good protective and provider in the natural world. But in the spiritual world, until the last few years, I was something less than God called me to be. But this scripture really has encouraged me today that men, you need to take your spiritual provision in the home seriously. You need to take it very, very seriously. You need not to be a person who in marriage follows a policy of appeasement. We all know in politics that appeasement only brings about conflict, and the very same thing can be said of appeasement in marriage. Yes, I'll do that, darling. Yes, I'll help you, darling. Also, I can get a golf weekend away with the boys. That's simply a policy of appeasement. That's not loving sacrifice for your wife. So there are four basic things I found that the husband needs to do if he's going to rise up and be a godly husband in accordance with the scriptures, as we've seen in this chapter from Ephesians. And the first one is the most important one, and it is that you need to pursue a personal, deep relationship with Jesus. No man, I believe, can be a spiritual leader in his own home if he's not searching deep for God in his own private life. You can try to lead, but without God with you, without that infusion of Jesus Christ every day, you will not experience or be able to give Christ-like leadership. Every man really needs to go hard after Jesus in his own private prayer life and in the scriptures. You need, and I believe this with all my heart, to devote yourself daily to reading the scriptures and to praying. You've got to fight the fight of faith within your own soul before you can possibly hope to fight for your wife or your children. And that goes as much for an employer, for a person in authority, and all men are in authority. All men are born to be in authority. All men are born to be in leadership. Doesn't matter in what social circles you travel. What is your trade? What is your business? You are in some form of authority, and it doesn't matter that you aren't married. God is calling men to go deep, deep into a relationship with him so that he can reveal to you how you can be a spiritual leader in the circumstances you live in. In the context of marriage, the second thing I found that's really, really important is that you need to share responsibility with your wife. And that it must be shared equally with her. It is the duty of every woman to go just as hard after God in your own soul, in your own prayer time, as is a man's. You cannot expect, and I've been talking about leadership, a woman cannot expect there to be any kind of substituted spirituality. There can be no abdication of responsibility of a woman to seek after God. Daughters of God need to as well have a personal spiritual relationship with their Heavenly Father. And a husband's spiritual life can never substitute for your life as a wife. And I'm lucky, really lucky, that my wife was the type of wife that is talked about in Peter chapter 3, verse 5. That type of women who hoped in God. And at the time, early in our marriage where I didn't know Jesus, I could see something within Annette that I didn't have. And her inner beauty, her inner spirituality started to show to me and convicted me that I needed to change my life. And since coming to Jesus as well, and having partially understood the responsibility of husbands in marriage, I can see the beauty and the necessity of partnering with my wife in running this household. And so, in the context of what Annette preached about a couple of weeks ago, I think we could summarize the husband's role within in marriage as he is the foundation of the headship and the heart of the leadership. But on the other hand, the wife is the foundation, Christ is the foundation of her submission and support for a husband's leadership. And so as unworldly as it says, I love the fact that my wife moves in her gifts, in her spiritual gifts, who is able to talk to me lovingly and without fear about the things she perceives in me. So in that context, men need to take seriously the fact that they can't abdicate responsibility of spiritual growth within the family to the wife. We may think culturally it is more acceptable for women to take that lead. But in God's eyes, it is not. It is a requirement for men to lead spiritually within their household. And until the last few years, I would not take that leadership. I did not see it as possibly the man's role within a marriage. But since I've understood what God's trying to say to me about it, I've been able to take seriously that aspect of praying with my wife and leading her in that, praying with my kids and leading them in that. Praying for my wife and for my children, leading them into learning about God. And so the first point is simply this, that a man needs to get deep within his, a deep relationship with Jesus and with God to have any chance of being in headship in marriage on a spiritual level. And the second thing is that a man needs to really step up to the mark and shape his family's spiritual vision. And that includes a moral aspect, of course. There are so many men today who are so aimless in life, even if they are dedicated hard workers in their employment. And so often today you see so many unhappy wives because their husbands are aimless in life. That's because a man has not developed a vision of how his marriage needs to be, a vision of the mission of his marriage, and simply let it roll on. He may have a vision of his business. He may have a vision of his role as leader outside the marriage covenant. But whilst he doesn't have a vision for his family, there can only be trouble facing him. The confident man, the man who moves strongly beyond his himself into areas of politics or to an increase in his business or to sheer excellence outside his marriage, has a strong foundation within his marriage and has taken headship and leadership within his marriage seriously. And so the father, the husband, needs to take a leadership aspect to developing the family's spiritual vision. And of course, the wife is to be complementary in that. He is to lovingly and caringly listen to her. But the final responsibility rests with him. If he makes a mistake, he's the one that needs to go before God and say, "I made the mistake," not "my wife forced me to do it." How pathetic is that? We've already seen that Adam was called by God first. "Adam, where are you?" And similarly, we as husbands will go before God not only to account for our own actions, but also to account for the actions of our wives and to account for the actions of our children. And if you don't believe me, there are hundreds of stories within the scriptures that talk about it. Eli was the great high priest. His sons were prostituting themselves in the temple. But it was his responsibility. He was called to that responsibility. And God was so appalled and disgusted by the fact that he did not repent and turn his family around, that he struck him dead there and then and cursed his generations and cursed the generations of his family. It is a serious responsibility that men need to take for their families. So the development of a private life turns into a development of a moral and spiritual mission for the family. So that's number two. We need to shape our family's moral and spiritual mission. The third thing is that a father and husband simply needs to gather his family for prayer. In other words, and scripture. In other words, he needs to make his family, a church, worth attending. The most important church you can ever have is your family's church. It is the place of great intimacy where your wife can come to you with her troubles, where you can go to your wife with your troubles, where importantly your children can come to you. If you have not established a holy, godly church as your family church, there is very little hope that any of the people within your family are going to come to you for help. If you are not a godly leader, if you are not a spiritual shepherd, if you are not setting the moral vision of your family, you have very little hope in times of trouble when there are issues amongst each of your family members. And there will be. There will always be that. Because we are sinful people. So I hope and pray that when my son is going through his difficulties, as he's no doubt going to go through, turning from a teenager into a man, he will see me as some kind of spiritual leader, some person who would care for him. Some person who also may rebuke and chastise him, but do so lovingly. And he would turn to me for advice and we'd be able to sort it out together with God as a partner. The same thing is with my wife. I would be devastated to find out that there was trouble in our marriage and she had not come to me first and asked me what we needed to do to sort it out. And in the same way, I would be remiss if I couldn't go to my wife and say, hey, I'm having struggles. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? Because every leader needs to be a submissive leader, needs to be humble. Jesus himself washed the feet of his disciples, and he saw that as an integral part of who he was as a leader, even though it rankled the ideas of the day. And I think partly the reason that the Jewish people have never accepted Jesus is that he came and lived in such a humble fashion, so unkingly, so ungodly, as they thought. But we need to be like Jesus as men. And so the fourth thing is, men need to take the lead in reconciliation. I believe that with all my heart. There will always be trouble within marriage, but a man needs to be the first one to say sorry to his wife. He needs to, whether he has caused the problem or not, seek to reconcile with his wife. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. It produces such horrible fruit in a marriage. And Jesus wants our marriage to be wonderful. God wants our marriage to be fruitful. And the only way for it to happen is for a man to take the lead in that reconciliation process. Because if he does not, he's again abrogating his responsibility to his wife. And the last thing I want to tell you about today is, and I believe this, it's essential that every man grasps hold of this who is hearing this today. And I talked about earlier that Jesus was lion-hearted and lamb-like. And bearing in mind the qualities, that dual quality of a man, that ideal man that Jesus was, we need to, as men, decide to take responsibility like Jesus did. That means taking responsibility where we're not asked to take responsibility. That means to suffer when no one would expect us to have suffering. Jesus was the ultimate example of a person who took responsibility. We need to take that so very seriously as husbands. Take responsibility for your wife. Take responsibility for your family. Take responsibility for your job as employer or employee. Take responsibility for others that need you. Take responsibility for your city. Take responsibility for your nation. Take responsibility for your church. Don't sit back and let your church serve you. Serve Jesus. Serve Christ. Make yourself an example. A Christ-like example in all circumstances. But in particular today, because we're talking about Ephesians, make yourself Christ-like in the home so that you can present your wife holy and unblemished to Jesus in heaven. Take responsibility. Reverse the process that Adam put into place of being silent, of the omission that is so sinful, just as sinful as commission of sin was his omission to take responsibility for his wife. Do that today. Father, I just want to thank you today for the opportunity to speak. Lord, I ask for your wisdom, your power today. Father, as we've heard from the book of Ephesians, I just want to confess to you that I have not been the type of leader that you've called me to be within my home. And I have felt so encouraged in studying this book of Ephesians as we have done for the last few weeks in this church, that you are calling men in this church and beyond it, in our city and in our nation, to rise up as real men, to be masculine men, to be fearless men, to be protective men, to be servant-like men, to be like Jesus, Father. And I thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, which reversed everything that had been done by Adam and his descendants. I pray, Lord, that you would honor this church, and that you, as your ultimate sacrifice, Son, is being honored. Amen.